remain standing, if you will. Go ahead and be turning in your Bible to Romans chapter number 7. We're going to begin chapter 7 today by the help of the Lord. Romans chapter number 7. While you're turning, I've got a couple more announcement statements I want to make. First of all, let me mention this. Brother Ernie Emson. Do you remember Brother Emson? He was with us last year in our missions conference. We took him on missionary to Korea. He's leaving today, going back to Korea. Amen. He called me last night and said that he just got our notice about our meeting coming up and wanted to let me know that he was leaving out, which I knew he's leaving sometime soon. I didn't remember exactly the date, but he said he's leaving today. And so he's a member of Brother Plemons' church. I told him I got to preach with Brother Plemons a couple times and this past week. And it blessed him. He said he just heard him last night. They had a prayer meeting. Brother Plemons exhorted him a little bit at the prayer meeting. Amen. And so that was a blessing. But pray for Brother Emson and that work that he'll be doing in Korea. And, you know, there could possibly be some danger and some different things going on there. But pray that God would protect him and bless him and help him. Another blessing. Two things. So another blessing about the meeting we was just in. We found out they put their sermons up on sermon audio, and so I looked it up this morning. They have it on audio or video if you want to watch a video of it, and all the different preaching, but it's sermon audio. You look up Midway Bible Baptist Church. It'll be Fishersville, Virginia. Richard Owen is a pastor, and you can look at those if you want to. Please don't do it during service, but you can do that sometime other. Amen, and that'd be a blessing. But another blessing that we got while we was there on Tuesday night, I think it was. I don't think it's Tuesday morning. Was it morning? Tuesday night, a lady came in that's a member there. Her name's Janie. Janie Pale came in and asked Melissa, she said, y'all know Philip Whiting? And Melissa said, well, yeah, we've known him most all of his life. And she said, I work with his wife. And we didn't know where Philip had got to. And, she said, yeah, I work with his wife. She's a nurse, and said they just live down the road just a little bit. Said I've been inviting them to church. And so Melissa sent them an invite, and they came Wednesday night. And after the service Wednesday night, Melissa asked him, said, you think you can come back tomorrow? Philip said, we probably can come back tomorrow night. And his wife said, if we can come back in the morning, she said, I've got tomorrow off. And so they came back Thursday morning and came back Thursday night. Amen. And they need a good church. They're a member of the Bridge. They go to the Bridge. And you can sort of tell by the title about what that is. They need some help from the Lord, but it's a blessing. Philip's 40 years old. He said we met him when he was 7. I just started preaching, and I wasn't pastoring then. And met him when he's a little boy, and they grew up around us. They'd come to Vision off and on. And so we watched him grow up. Like I said, lost track of him. He watched our kids grow up. It's a blessing to connect back with him again. Amen. And they stuck with it and stayed with it. So I pray they get some help. Amen. And that God blesses them. And it was a blessing to be able to find somebody like that again. Amen. I'm glad God's still working. Amen. You see people go off and you wonder, where will they ever wind up? But God's able to bring them back around. Amen. Amen. All right, Romans chapter number 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Read down through verse number 6. And the message that I'm looking at today will be from these verses. I'm preaching on this title, The Analogy of Death Delivering Us from the Law. The Analogy of Death Delivering Us from the Law. Look at verse number 1, and we'll read it responsively as we do every other verse down through verse 6. Verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now I'm stopping there at verse 6, and we're going to use this thought. The analogy of death delivering us from the law. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord, we do. Yes, Lord, help us. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I appreciate that prayer. Amen. By the way, I appreciate you praying for us. I always need it. And it seems like a lot of times we need it more than we think we do. Amen. So I appreciate you praying for us. Well, you know, in the previous chapter, chapter number 5, Paul proved, well, in all these, he's been proving that salvation is by grace alone. But in chapter number 5 particularly, he proved, or chapter 6 particularly, he proved that salvation by grace does not give us a license to sin. Amen. And that was the point that he gave. It doesn't give us a perceived liberty to sin with impunity. In other words, by saying, well, there's no penalty, so I can do whatever I want to do, and I can go right on my way. No, he says, on the contrary, salvation by grace is conducive to holiness. Amen. It leads us. It is productive to holiness. When we were in sin, we produced death. But when we got in grace, we produced life. That's what he's talking about there. And the outcome of that is life. And so he proved that salvation leads to sanctification. And that's what we've been dealing with now for some time. He stated in verse number 14 of chapter 6. I want you to look back there, because verse 14 is what he's elaborating on in these 6 verses that we're looking at right now. As a matter of fact, I think this whole chapter and part of the next chapter, he's elaborating on what he said in verse number 14. And he's going to be elaborating even more as we go on. But look at what he said, verse 14 of chapter 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So he talked about sin not having dominion over us, but he also talked about being delivered from the law. And so he's going to elaborate on that in this text that we're looking at today. And I appreciate you praying for us. One of the reasons I do, the book of Romans is an intricate book. It is a dynamic book of doctrine. But it's also a divisive book of doctrine, as people interpret it in different manners. And I want to obey the Lord. I want God to show me. Matter of fact, there's something in this message today. I was sitting there and I read, and I like to think over these things through the week, and then sit down on Saturday and put my thoughts together on paper and try to come up with an outline or a message that I can bring to you. And as I was doing it, I told my wife, I just said, wow. And she said, what? I said, God finally brought it together. I've been wrestling with this thing and trying to, and nobody I read told me what I was looking for. But God put it together, and it's simple once I saw it. And I hope it'll be that way for you today as I try to bring it out, that I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. So in these first 6 verses of chapter number 7, we see Paul come back to this argument that he's just made, that sin shall not have dominion over us. He's talking about saved people now, because we're under grace. We're not under the law. Now, again, that doesn't mean sin with impunity, do whatever you want to. No, we've got the law written on our heart now. We don't have the commandment as a scroll or as a baseball bat going to beat us into subjection. No, we've got the law written on our heart. We love the Lord and we want to serve him. That's what he's talking about here. And so he's explaining how that the law was weak. And not that the law was wrong, but the law was weak. It could never bring us out of sin. It could never deliver us from sin. It could condemn us for sinning. but it couldn't cleanse us from sin. Amen. And it could denounce our sin, but it could never deliver us from our sin. That's why we had to have Christ. The law, Paul says in the book of Galatians, is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to help us recognize how sinful we are and how helpless we are without Christ Jesus. Amen. So he shows them that we've been delivered from the law by the example of marriage under the law. All right, look at verse number 1, and we'll look at these verse by verse. He says, "Know you not, brethren," in parentheses, "for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." Now, this chapter starts off with that, addressing them that know the law. Some commentators, theologians, preachers, people believe that this is talking about the Jews. I don't believe it's just talking about the Jews. I believe it's talking about all the Romans. All the Romans knew something about the law. One of the things about the Roman Empire was that it was an empire controlled by law. By the way, as long as the empire was strong, they were controlled by law. When they got lawless, it became weak and finally crumbled. And we see that happening in our nation as well. Amen. But they knew the law. They understood the law. I don't think he's just talking to the Jews. I believe he's talking to all those that are at Rome. All right. Rome was orderly. Rome was immersed in the law of Rome. And so they knew something about that. The statement of the binding of the law upon the lives of men was familiar to both the Jews and the Gentiles in this Roman Empire. But he's speaking to saved people. Notice that. Know ye not, brethren. Again, some people, one of the commentators I read said he's obviously speaking to the Jews because he called them brethren. Now, it's obvious he's speaking to Christians because he calls them brethren. Amen. And we understand that. Paul's speaking to people that have been delivered from sin. Amen. And they know, now listen right here, they know that it was not the law that delivered them from sin. When Paul goes to Galatians, and Romans and Galatians are very much compatible and comparable, if you want to look at them. But when Paul goes to Galatia and he says, "Who hath bewitched you?" He says, I'm amazed at you that ye are so soon removed from the truth. He starts out with this phrase. He said, you did run well. In other words, you started out good. But what happened that hindered you? Here's the thing. They went back to the law. They got to thinking that the law is what sanctified them. And Paul said, you knew it wasn't the law that saved you. Amen. It wasn't the law that, you knew that, and we know that. That's what Paul said to these people. It's not the law that saves you. And he's going on to that next step. It's not the law that sanctifies you. It's Christ Jesus in the heart. Amen. That sanctifies us. All right. So he's speaking to people that knew the law. He's speaking to people that knew the Lord. He's speaking to people that knew that the law had not delivered them from their sin. He points out that the law does not have dominion over men. I'll say people. Perpetually, the law does not continue. The law can chase you to the grave, and that's as far as it can go. Amen. Whether it's American law, Roman law, the law of marriage, amen. Even the law of God can chase you to the grave. That's as far as it can go. And so he's telling us that as it only has power over us, in that last phrase, as long as he liveth. The usage of turn here a man, he says over a man, that man is not just men, you know, it's all humans, amen, all people. And we'll see that in the following verse. Also, we'll notice, because he's talking about the woman that's set free from the law after her husband dies in the next verse. And that's not just the only case. You flip that around as well. The man's free when his husband passes away. That's the idea that he's got. But he's using these examples, all right? The law that he's speaking about here, not having dominion, did I say it backwards? I said, the man's free when his husband dies? Oh, my goodness. Well, that's for this society. I don't believe that mass. Amen. All right. The man's free when his wife passes away then. Amen. All right. About like Joshua's using that little joke. He said, you know, a man is not complete until he finds a wife. And then he's finished. complete and finished is about the same thing. Amen. He's done. Amen. But I messed that up with my word. Sorry about that. All right. Look at verse 9. Well, let me back up and say this. This is where I was going with it. The law that's spoken of in verse number 1 and all these texts is not just the law of Moses. He's talking about the law of marriage is the very much illustration that he's using here. But it's applicable to all laws. And that's why he's trying to show you that. Look at verse 2 now. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. The example here is given of the marriage between a man and a woman, which, by the way, is what marriage is supposed to be. Amen. The law binds her to him so long as he liveth. You say, what about exceptions? I don't see them there, do you? The law binds her to her husband so long as he liveth. But upon his death, she is at liberty to marry whom she will so long as they marry in the Lord. That's what the Bible talks about. In 1 Corinthians, he uses that phrase, so long as they marry in the Lord. So she's free from her obligation that the law imposed upon her. This is to illustrate the principle that's mentioned in the previous verse. The woman which has a husband is bound by the law of marriage, not necessarily by the law of Moses, but by the law of marriage to her husband. And only death can break the hold of that law. That's what it's saying in this text. All right, verse number 3. He says, so then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married unto another man. And you know, you could preach on marriage. That's not my purpose here. But I thank God the Bible upholds marriage strongly. It doesn't give exceptions. It doesn't weaken marriage. It strengthens marriages. Amen. Amen. So the first part of this verse amplifies the dominion, the power that the law of marriage has. It has a strong hold upon that man and woman that is so long as they both shall live, they are bound together. That's what it's talking about. He clearly states though that if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called adulteress. Then he goes on to show how that hold is loosed. It's loosed upon death, the death of her husband. The wife is free from that law so that she can be married to another man. Amen. His point is that laws are not necessarily a perpetual obligation. Death ends the hold of law upon a person. Amen. I was thinking as I was studying this, I know we've got widows and widowers in our congregation, and I don't want to bring back hurt or whatever in those cases, but that the scripture's given us the idea, and you understand it as much as anybody understands it. They talk about that death, then there's a freedom, and there's a release of the hold that's on that marriage. All right, look at verse number 4. Wherefore, my brethren, excuse me, by the way, I know I'm moving a little quick, but I'm going to slow down here in a minute. Verse number 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. Now, here's where we go. Now, it's getting to us, not just talking about hypothetically. He's giving us this hypothetical. Verse 1, death ends the law. Verse 2 and 3, death ends the law of marriage. All right, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Here's what he's saying. Believers, my brethren, you see that again? Use that phrase. My brethren, believers have been set free by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. By the body of Christ. That's talking about the death that he died in that human body. Amen. Amen. And by the way, we died with him. We talked about that in chapter number 6 and in chapter number 5. And we'll look at that here in just a moment again. But the example here is easily seen, although it is often misunderstood and misapplied. We understand how the marriage law works until it loses its hold on the spouse. But many people down through the years have tried, they've stumbled, I believe, in trying to discern by parsing these words. Now, what died? Did the law die? Was the law our first husband and the law died? Did sin die? Was sin our first husband and sin died? Some even say Christ was our first husband and Christ died. So there's a misunderstanding. Who died? What happened? And they get all tangled up and mixed up in it and they've strained as I have. This is the thing that I dealt with and struggled with, really for 2 weeks now. I've been thinking about it, trying to discern how that could be parsed, how that we could understand who this husband is, that's talking about here. I've got these three notes. Some say that the law died, allowing us then to be married to another, even to Christ. However, the law of Moses never died. Jesus didn't come to kill the law. He didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. So it wasn't the law that died. Amen. Scripture doesn't say that the law became dead. It says we became dead to the law. You see that? Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. Not the law dead to you. You following? Not the law dead to you, you dead to the law. So, and then some say, to my second note, some say that Christ was our husband that died. And Christ did die for us, but how were we married to him when we were sinners? That's obviously what he's talking about. When we were in unbelief, something happened that freed us from the law that we might be able to come to Christ. And so Christ did die for sinners, but sinners were not married to Christ when they're in sin. They're not married to Christ when they're in unbelief. How then could Christ have been our husband and we living in sin at the same time? And so I think many have been confused by attempting to make this figure apply specifically in the case that it prefigures. I'll say this. Any figure, any symbol or symbolism that you use in the scripture is not totally true from one end to the other. It cannot be, because if you go too far, the figures start breaking down. I mean, and we understand this. People say, you know, you look just like your daddy, except. And they start naming something. Yeah. Well, they're just the same, just one's a little different from the other. Well, then they're not just the same. So we understand that any figure and figurative language breaks down somewhere along the line. Now, here's what I believe that the Holy Ghost revealed to me about the intricacies of this text. When I quit looking at it intricately and saw it in simplicity. When a man and a woman's married, and I'll use the idea that he uses, the man dies. Who is it that's set free from the law of marriage? Well, really, they both are, but he's not going to remarry. She's set free from the law of marriage. How did she get set free from the law of marriage? Somebody else died. How did we get set free from the law of sin? Somebody else died. Amen. Somebody else died that we wouldn't have to die. Amen. But it's somebody that we're in union with. In that marriage bond, you're in union with each other. And listen, these widows or widowers would tell you, when their spouse died, part of them died with them. It's just got to be that way. I understand it that way. I'm telling you, we've got to recognize when Christ died on Calvary, we were with him in that. Amen. And he died that we could live and go on. Amen. For the glory of God. That's what he's talking about. Boy, bless me. I mean, that's simple, but it's right there in the text. When you quit looking at the confusion and look at the simplicity. Amen. Amen. So the law of marriage binds two people together. When the law of marriage is broken, when either of those two dies, and signifying that you didn't have to die to break the law of marriage, somebody else did. Amen. You're released when somebody else dies. Jesus died for us. Amen. And that releases us from the bondage of the law. Now, how did we become dead to the law? That's what he's saying in verse 4. How did we become dead to the law? By the body of Christ. How do we do that? What does that mean? Well, when Christ came into this world, He took upon Himself a human body. Why? Why did He take on a human body? That He might be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Amen. That He could hunger. That He could thirst. That He could suffer pain. That He could die. He took upon Himself a human body, and He went through all that and made Himself subject unto the law, even unto death. Amen. He took our sins upon His body. The Bible, matter of fact, hold your place in Romans 7. We'll come back. Here's where I'm slowing down a little bit. Go to 1 Peter. I've got some texts I want you to see. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And I could read, I know this is jumping in the middle of a sentence. I could go back to verse 21 and pick it up, but look at verse number 24. Who His own self bare our sins. That's got to be talking about Jesus, right? How did He bear our sins? In His own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sins, how do we get dead to sins? When His body died. Amen. Should live unto righteousness. How can we do that? When His body rose from the dead. Amen. By whose stripes we, or ye, are healed. Amen. So Peter is using the same language, exactly the same language that Paul uses in Romans. By the way, that's because the Holy Spirit led both of them to say it. Amen. That it was the body of Christ dying that set us free from the law. Amen. That we might come to Christ. His body died. By the way, they buried His dead body. He yielded His spirit back to God. And His soul went and preached to them in the heart of the earth. Amen. And His body lay in a grave, though it saw no corruption, because on the third day Christ arose bodily. Amen. He got that body up, proving that God had been satisfied with His death. Amen. Listen, every sacrifice that was ever given in the Old Testament, or even those given in the New Testament in the early days, every sacrifice placed on that altar was to be totally consumed in that burnt offering, was to be totally consumed, that there'd be no body left. And all the whatever carcass that was left was to be taken outside the city and buried or burned outside the city. And the idea was that it was totally consumed, but the body of Christ was not consumed. Not a bone of His body was broken, that it might be fulfilled, that even though He tasted death for every man, He is alive and alive forevermore. Amen. Amen. And so that's the teaching that set us free. Amen. All right, look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 2. Verse number 13. I'll do quite a bit of reading here. Chapter 2, verse 13. I'll read down through verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Again, jumping in the middle of a sentence, but Paul's got lengthy sentences. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I underline that phrase, by the blood of Christ. What's that talking about? It's talking about when He died on Calvary. All right. Verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the underline that. His body dying abolished in His flesh the hold of the law upon us. Amen. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, these twain, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, all right? So making peace, verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The Jews and Gentiles come together. We come together as the body of Christ in the church situation, but we come together by faith in the body of Christ, in that He died for us and we died with Him. That's the idea. Verse number 17. And came and preached peace to you that were, which were afar off and to them that were nigh. That's to the Jews and to the Gentiles again. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So here's what he's saying in all that. All of our hope, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All our hopes are in Jesus. Our hope's not in a written law. Our hope's not in good works. Our hope's not even in our faith. Our hope is in Jesus. That's what he's saying. Colossians. You want to turn over there? Colossians chapter 1. Just a few pages. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the... And by the way, there's not a period at verse 21. By you... let me find it. Yet now hath he reconciled, underlined, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I say amen and hallelujah. In the body of Christ, when Christ died on Calvary, God poured out his judgment on the body and the soul and the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when his body died, we were reconciled to the Father. When Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, "It is finished." You know what it was? It was finished. Amen. We were reconciled. Amen. Now don't let this mess you up, but everybody who ever will be saved, as far as God's side's concerned, we're reconciled that moment in Christ. Amen. Now in a marriage, we are in union with our spouse. On Calvary, we who believe see ourselves in union with Christ on the cross. That's why Paul was able to say, "I am crucified with Christ." Amen. Not I was, Paul, and we could see it that way, but Paul was living in the present. He's saying, "I am right now crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Amen. Thank God we get to live on beyond that. So on Calvary, believers were in union with Christ. He died and we died with him. Then he arose and we arose with him. Amen. That's what Romans 6 verses 2 through 14 is talking about. Exactly what it says. Exactly what it teaches. So Paul is expounding here in chapter number 7. He's not just expounding. He's expanding on this same argument. He's including the symbolism of marriage. Two people become one. Amen. I think that's what he's talking about in Ephesians when he says, I'm showing you a great mystery. I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Well, he's talking about marriage. Amen. Great mystery. He's saying two people became one. And when one of them dies, the other is set free. Amen. They can legally be united with another. So when Christ died and we with him, being united with him, we are set free from the law that we might be married to another. Who is that other? The risen Lord Jesus. Amen. That's what he said. Look at it. Verse 4. Let me get there to the latter part of that. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Amen. We're married to another. Actually, the resurrected Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, look at verse 5. And by the way, let me just plug this while I'm here. Verse 5 and verse 6 are anti-types. Say, one is the one side, the other is the flip side. And when you look at it, I believe you'll find that from verse 7 through the end of chapter 7, verse 25, Paul is explain in verse 5 that we're getting ready to read. And then you start up in chapter 8, you'll find him explaining verse 6, which is the other side of that coin. One side is when the law was beating us down and trying to hold us down because we was condemned. We didn't have the law in our heart. Who can deliver us from such a body of death? Only Jesus Christ. Amen. But then the other's showing that there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Who walk not after the flesh. Why don't we? Because we've got the law written in our heart. All right, we see it all right here. Verse 5. I'll pick up a little bit of speed again. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin. Well, I had to slow down a little bit about that. The motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In our unregenerate state, he's talking about being unsaved, here called in the flesh, we were not spiritually united with Christ. No, we didn't love him. We loved sin. We embraced sin. We were engulfed in the motions of sin. That's what it's talking about. Amen. This phrase, the motions of sin, seems to indicate that which moved us. Amen. I came upon a thought this week. I was talking about our son Daniel and his wife Leanne. And they are on in the situation they're going through, and I don't want to elaborate too much, but in the situation they're going through, they are on an emotional roller coaster. One day they love each other, and the next day they hate each other. And right now, the day he loves her, she hates him. And the day she loves him, he hates her. Emotional roller coaster. But here's what this is a phrase I came upon, and I believe it's right. Emotions are always in motion. Amen. That's why you can't run. Listen, you come in, we can shout her out, and if all it is emotion, then it's in motion. And you're going to crash. Now, emotions are not wrong. And the Spirit can use emotions. Amen. We can shout her out and be revived by God and have strength to go on and do battle against the devil. That's not an emotional roller coaster. That is our emotions being submitted to the Spirit of God. Amen. But the same thing in this. We had those motions of sin. I believe that then could apply to the emotions. We loved sin. We found pleasure in sin. We embraced sin. Amen. That's what he's talking about. But something happened. Sin moved us. We were motivated by sin. But, by the way, the law, he said it came by the law. The idea, not that the law made us sin, but the law declared what we were doing was wrong. And you know what our first response is? First response, how dare you? I know what I want to do. How dare you tell me I'm wrong? It's like one of the songs, it feels so good it can't be wrong. Oh, it very well could be wrong, even though it might feel real good at the moment. Very well could be wrong. Amen. Just because you enjoy it does not mean that it's not wrong. And so sin told us we was wrong, but sin couldn't stop us from doing it. It could just pronounce us wrong and condemn us. Matthew Henry, he's famously quaint about the way he says. He has a way of speaking. He says that when we were in our unsaved condition, we lived in a stream of sin. That's the way he used it. We lived in a stream of sin. He says that the law tried to dam up that stream and put sin to a halt. But the law, though it might stop the progress of sin, all it did was let it build up and rage over until it overflowed. He said it swelled higher and raged all the more. That's right. Talking about when we were in sin. Our emotions toward sin, we loved it. We embraced it. We were devoted to it sincerely. The law could not break that hold. What our heart loved, our hands reached out and brought in. Amen. What our heart loved, our feet ran to quickly. What our heart loved, our eyes beholded and lusted and looked upon. Sin did work in our members. That's what he's saying there in verse number 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. What's he saying? What's the wages of sin? Death. Sin, when it is conceived, or lust, when it is conceived, bring forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the fruit that he's talking about in that. So we see that the law demanded holiness of life, but it couldn't produce it. It never could produce it. It only caused sin to more abound. The Holy Ghost inspired the Apostle Paul to remind us that the outcome, the offspring of sin, is death. That's the fruit of it. Look at verse 6, and we'll wind her down verse 6. And by the way, verse 5, we'll be elaborating on that these next verses going forward in this chapter. What the law just showed us how sinful we were. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, being dead therein, or wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He says, but now, here's what I thought. Something changed. Amen. Something happened. Amen. And I'll just say it because I believe it's right. If nothing changed, then nothing happened. Amen. What happened? We were delivered from the law. How were we delivered from the law? By the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the gospel, by the grace of God. Amen. We being in union with Him. We died with Him. We arose with Him. And we're going to live with Him. That's the whole point that it's making. And so this is the new marriage. Amen. We're married to Christ. Amen. Married to Christ. Look at that last phrase, verse 6. That we should serve in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. When we have a wedding, we go through that thing and we still use the old vows that say, and we do let them be tweaked and different things, but I try to be careful about this because I believe it's right. I believe it's, we don't want society dictating to us the marriage vows. And the society has dictated, said, you ought to take out that part where it says that she's going to obey him so long as they both shall live. You ought to take that out. Why? But have you ever seen a wedding? Have you ever thought about a wedding? When the preacher gets up and says, do you so-and-so take this man to be thy lawful wedded husband, will you? And he goes through all that and it says, and obey him so long as you both shall live. And her say, whoa, wait a minute. No, I'm not going to obey him. You ain't never seen that. You know why? Because she loves him. And when you love somebody, it's not hard to obey them. It's not hard to serve them. We'll flip that around on the other side. There's times when the husband is wise to listen to his wife. I heard a bunch of oh me's. I didn't hear many amens. That's what I expected. Amen. And sometimes the husband has to serve the wife. But as long as he loves her like he ought to, the service is not a strain. Amen. The service is a pleasure. That's where we're at in this thing about Christ. Listen, we got saved. We were under the servitude of sin. And we looked at the law as being bondage to us. But now we've been set free. And what do we get to do? We get to serve. We get to serve. But we get to serve the one we love. Amen. Now we love him and we serve him out of love. Amen. In newness of spirit, it says. Amen. And not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, we now have the law in our heart. It's written in our heart, the law commanding us to do right. We love our Lord and Savior. Therefore, we should desire out of love to serve him and obey him from the heart. Our union with Christ produces a newness of spirit. You ought to underline that phrase. How does it do that? We have the commandments of God written upon our heart. He talked about that in Jeremiah. He talked about it in Ezekiel, that he would write, he'd take out that stony heart. Amen. He'd give us a heart of flesh and he'd write his law in our heart on tables of flesh rather than on tables of stone. Amen. So the commandments, not just oldness of the letter. Those that are truly saved are not forced to obey a written law. Rather, we're enabled to obey the Word of God as it is written in our heart. Amen. Now, we understand something about what it is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Now, the Jews the Pharisees, man, they could hold that letter to the T. But they didn't have the spirit. Because they didn't love the law. They didn't love the Lord. Amen. We come to love the Lord, therefore we love His Word. Amen.